Our call to worship this morning, we're drawn again to 2 Peter chapter 1, which we've been dealing with over the past several weeks about things that should be chorused together in our life. Last week, we looked at the phrase, read it to verse 7, brotherly kindness. And then we come to the last of these in this list of notes that make together a chorus, and it's the word charity. Actually, it's the word agape, which means love of the will. Love of the will. You know, when I think about how God loved us, we're very unloving creatures, are we not? There's not anything in us that we should be loved of anybody. We're wicked. We're vile. We are totally steeped in ourselves. And yet God did what? He loved us. He loved us. Not because of something in us, but because of His will. His will, He loved us. And then God says here in verse 7, we are to likewise take His love and exercise that toward others. Charity, as it's called here. For if these things be in you, and what? Abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things must be chorused together in our lives. They must be chorused together in our lives if we are going to be fruitful and not barren. You know, one of the great things about being a Christian is I don't have to do it in my own strength. Amen? I don't have to do it in my own strength. I have got the Almighty Holy Spirit of God living within me. So, can I chorus together these things? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. That simply means to say no to the flesh. And to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Whenever I pair all of these six things together, what happens? I have a sound that is pleasing and a blessing to others. But if any one of these things are not like they're supposed to be, it's just like a trumpet being out of tune. A trumpet has four slides on it. Every one of the valves has a slide. And you know why? One of the things that a trumpeter has to learn is listen. As he's playing with a group, he's listening to what's in the group, and he notices, I'm a little sharp on that note. When I press my first valve down, I'm sharp. So what do? You take the slide and you pull it out. That flattens the note. Or if the third valve is a little bit off, maybe it's flat, maybe I've got it too far out, I push it in. The trumpet is always being adjusted. When we go for a concert, we tune to the piano because we're going to be playing with the piano. We have to adjust the notes. The main tuning slide has to be adjusted. The same thing is true for the Christian. As you live your life here in this world, you're constantly adjusting to the tune of this book. This book right here. Constantly adjusting to the tune. Not adjusting to people's opinions. Not adjusting to our ideas, concepts, but to this blessed book. What's the last thing that's mentioned in this long list? Love. What kind of love? By the way, the previous love, brotherly kindness, is the word Philadelphia. Have you heard that word before? Philadelphia? Phileo kind of love. So we have phileo kind of love, and we have agape kind of love. We have our love, tenderness, and God's love chorused together so that we can reach out to those that are out there in the world, those that are within our church, that we can be an effective witness and testimony to them. And so may God help us. You can look at it two ways. When you think of chorusing together, it's instruments all together in one spot, playing, blending our voices. Or it can be a chord with several notes that are played that all mesh together, that all fit together. The one center is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And we chorus our faith with all of these things centered upon Jesus Christ. May God help us as we come together today, to worship whom? Each other? No. To worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get our hearts and minds off of ourselves, and let's get our hearts and minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. That means putting aside a lot of things that like to raise their head. We have to put that aside, and we have to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our hymn books, please, and turn to number 19 this morning. Number 19, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. Number 19, let's stand together as we sing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day in which you have given us to come together to sing these hymns of praise to thy matchless and worthy name, to open our Bibles, which we possess, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to learn of thee, our Father, in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts today that we might be receptive to that Word. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to put aside all the things that would distract, to be able to focus upon your Word. That means we have to have a heart for truth. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work in our hearts today. I pray, dear Lord, that you would work in such a way to bring about conviction of sin. Lord, as we walk through this world, we pick up the filth and the mire of this world and the culture. We have to be washed in the water of the Word. I pray, Father, that you would indeed work in our hearts. There's not a one of us in this room that is above thy Word. There is no one that has reached any kind of spiritual plateau that the Word of God doesn't have to speak to our hearts anymore. And I pray, Father, that you would give us a heart to receive truth, that your Holy Spirit would be able to take the Word of God and put it into the very fiber of our being, that we would not think according to tradition, that we would not think according to how the world thinks, but that we might think according to how you think, dear Father, And I pray that you might conform us and bend us and comply us to thy precious word. I pray, Father, that you would be with other faithful preachers around the world, missionaries who are standing in pulpits today. I pray that you would anoint them to communicate your word, that you would strengthen and encourage them. I pray, dear Father, that you would work in hearts and lives that are on the bubble. There are people who are fighting against the truth, but it may very well be that your Spirit is working in such a way to bring them to faith in Christ. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be faithful in witnessing to those around us. There are so many that we know. There are family members. There are friends. There are neighbors. There are people that we contact through social media that we have normal contact with that are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we might be able to turn the conversation to Jesus, to the truth of the need for sin to be taken care of through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would take up the mantle of evangelism, that it would not just be something that we talk about, but it would be a reality in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that you would bless this service today. I pray that you would be with those who cannot be here today because of sickness or illness. We pray, Father, for them. Pray that you would raise them up. Pray for others, dear Lord, that are part of this church family and friends that we know that are suffering from sickness. We pray that you would grant healing to them, that you would grant grace and mercy and strength to them. We ask now your blessing upon this service and upon our singing. Help us to have ears to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 43. Number 43, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. 43.
Crown him with the glory of heaven, one. sun, when has sunk yon glaring sun? When I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see sinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harps' melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe.
God's people said, amen. 195 now before Pastor Watt comes with the morning message. 195. We'll sing on the first and the third stanzas of The Wonder of It All.
Thank you. take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 5 as we continue our series in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. In our last message, we finished up the first nine verses of this context of this conversation between Jehovah and Jeremiah as they talk back and forth about the reasons for the judgment that's coming upon the people. And really, the first five, six, seven chapters are really kind of going back and forth continually between there's a judgment coming, and then here's some reasons why. And then there's a judgment coming, and here's a few more reasons. And then there's some more judgment, and here's, again, some more reasons. The Lord continues to bring up more and more reasons because these people, as we're going to see this morning, and as we're going to see also at the end of chapter 5 in our next study, are a very stubborn people. They're a people that are not willing to admit that they're wrong. A people that are not willing to admit that they have not rejected Jehovah. And so the Lord says, there's judgment coming. And well, Lord, I think you're wrong there. You know, we're a pretty good people. We're really religious. We've done some really good changes here in the kingdom of Josiah. So God, I think you got it wrong. So the Lord comes back and says, well, I've got some more reasons why you're going to be judged. It's the social and moral corruption as well. And he goes over the unfaithfulness of the people, the treachery of the people. So many different reasons for why these people are being judged. So at the end of verse number 9, we've come to another end of a section where the Lord is discussing the reasons for the judgment. And now he's going to go back and say again that the judgment is coming, beginning in verse number 10. Today we want to cover verses number 10 through verse 18. Let's begin reading there on verse 10. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord, and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord of God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. And this people would, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest, and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. And they shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. Now, Father, just bless this morning as we study this short context, this passage from the wonderful book of Jeremiah. Lord, help us to understand the reasons why you judge, the reasons why, Lord, you have to bring in your justice. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be sensitive, would not be hard this morning. As we hear your word, help us to contemplate our lives, our homes, our own families, Lord, our nation, our situation currently that we have, Lord, that we would be open to turning to you, not to harden our hearts away from you even more. So bless, Father, this time we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, again, in the first part of the chapter, as we've rehearsed several times, Jeremiah has hit home with the people that it's beyond your idolatry, it's beyond your false religion as to the reasons why this judgment is coming. But there is deep inside the hearts of the people of Israel, of Judah at this time, a social and a moral corruption. Something that they've tried to hide, something that they have tried to mask with their religion. A mask in the form of, hey, we're doing pretty good here. We've kind of turned to the Lord in some areas. Our economy might be moving a little bit here, a little bit better. We're beginning to gain some traction as a nation, but yet deeply hidden within them was a moral corruption, a deep immorality, a deep refusal to admit that they were wrong. So these people were depraved and turned away from the Lord, and the Lord says, I have no recourse. I have no other option but to judge this nation because of their sins. And one of the very sad realities that we saw in verses 1 through 9 of this chapter was that the people were hardened. That as the Lord began to speak, as the Lord began to move, as He began to work in the hearts of these people and bring different situations and circumstances up, that their hearts were hardened in verse number 3. They were stricken, but they did not grieve. They were consumed, but they refused to receive correction and made their faces harder than a rock. Here we have the story, the description of just a plain rebel. Of the rebel that refuses to hear. The one who says, I don't want God's truth. And God is working in my life and I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And as we're going to see later in the end of this chapter, and we're going to do a study on it a little bit later on, is that there is a theme throughout this book of stubbornness. A theme of stubbornness, a people that refuses to see and admit that they're in sin. Our title of the message this morning is An Inevitable Judgment. That means it's coming. You can't stop it. It is inevitable. An inevitable judgment for a stubborn people. A hard-hearted people. Now here the Lord is waiting. He's begging them to turn. He wants to pardon them. He wants to forgive them, but He can't do it. And we spent a lot of time discussing the major reason why. It's because our Lord forgives and our Lord grants grace and pardon when there is true repentance. The people to this point have not repented. They're continuing in their stubbornness. They're continuing in their sin. They're continuing in their corruption. They're maybe a little more slick about how they hide it now, but the sin is still there and there's been no repentance. Now in verse number 10, the Lord begins to speak to them. The Lord begins to say, all right, I have no choice. These people have continued to reject me and now I've got to allow the judgment to begin to come in. Go upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. In the Hebrew here, there's the idea of these walls being the walls that surround the vineyard. The walls that surround the vineyard. We've seen this several times in prophecy. We've seen it in Jeremiah back in chapter 2, verse number 21, the comparison to the nation as that of a vineyard. That the Lord in chapter 2, verse 21, to refresh your mind with that, says that I had planted you a noble vine, a right seed, and now you are turned into a degenerate plant and a strange vine. Hold your finger in Jeremiah chapter 5 and again look at that familiar passage in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah chapter 5. There's several times that Israel and Judah are referred to as a vineyard. Just quickly here in verse number 1, it says, I'm going to sing a song touching the vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard in a fruitful hill and he went out and fenced it. He gathered the stones out of it. He put a choice vine, a very costly vine there. A tower to watch it out, a wine press within, and it brought forth wild grapes. It brought forth things that when you stepped on them in the wine press, they were rotten. When the trial came, when the pressing came, rottenness exuded outward. On the outside, it looked like this is a great vineyard. This is a fruitful vineyard. But it had degenerated into that type of situation. Look at chapter 5, verse number 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard? Look at verse 5. Now I go, I will tell you, I will take away the hedge. It shall be eaten up. I will break down the wall. It will be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. And there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will command the clouds that they rain not upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment. He looked for justice. But he found oppression. He looked for righteousness, but he finds none. We saw that, didn't we, back in Jeremiah chapter 5, that the Lord is running to and fro in the streets, looking for just one that will do what is right, and he can't find it. So here the Lord says, I'm going to allow that wall to be torn down. I'm going to allow the enemy to come in. I'm going to allow them to go over that wall, to begin to cut back, to begin to destroy, to begin to eat up this vine and destroy the battlements. The battlements here in the Hebrew have the idea of those overextending and wild branches that go over the wall and hang way over and grow really long and far. If you want to know what that looks like, just take a little drive by my house and look at my fence row. It's pretty bad. Got to get that thing cleaned up. But, you know, branches don't just stop growing. And you know what? You can ask Ben. I think every fall, don't you, Ben, you have to go to the tedious job of going down the whole fence row on the back of campus, and what do? You cut them down, you trim them back, you dig them up, and then what happens by next fall, Ben? They're going to be right back there. They're wild. They just grow wherever they want to do. And this is what Israel had done, and it's a nuisance. They're hanging over the wall. They're hanging over with these big branches, and it's almost imposing, like, nobody's going to come in here. Look how big our branches are. Look how great we have become. But notice those battlements, those branches in verse number 10 are not the Lord's. They were done in the flesh and corruption of the people. They were the branches that resulted from unfaithfulness. They were the branches that resulted from idolatry and from corruption. And so the Lord is going to allow the enemy to come in and begin to tear up, go over the walls and destroy. Destroy those battlements that are not the Lord's. The Lord will take His vengeance on the vineyard that has strayed. That has gone their own way. But notice here again, as we brought out last time, the little message of hope there in verse number 10. Go upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Yes, things are going to be severely cut back. And it will not be the full end of the vineyard, however. The Lord will cut back. He will trim. He will allow that judgment to come, but God will return to that plant. It will grow once again. And the picture here, however, is so clear that the nation has rejected the Lord. They've went their own way. They're growing in their own things. They've allowed their lives to be consumed with their own things. And the Lord's going to allow the judgment to pour in. You know, man views the spreading and the growing and all the branches and the battlements as a success. You look at the world, they look at the blossoms and the growth and all the extension. Oh, that's a successful life right there. But the life that has been growing because of my own desires, the life that has been full of doing what I want to do. Yes, there's going to be some branches there, and there's going to be some growth, but it's going to be in the growth of the world. It's going to be the growth of against the Lord and in my own way. The world views that as successful. God sees it as going against His Word, and He's going to judge. He's going to cut. He's going to remove all that empty, vain, worthless part of the vine. Verse number 11, why is He doing this? The house of Judah and Israel have dealt treacherously. Over the next two verses, verses 11 and 12, we're going to look at three basic reasons, again, of why the Lord is doing this. Well, Lord, our vineyard has grown. We've done a wonderful job with this. Look at all the branches that we've gotten, and look at how wonderful we are. But they're not the Lord's. It was done in your flesh. It was done for what you wanted to do. It was done in the idolatry that was consuming your life. And the Lord is going to cut back and judge. Why is He doing this? Look at these couple of things here. And as we get down to the main one, the third one, it's going to be so important that this centers around a key reason that we're going to see in just a few minutes. Look at these three things the prophet emphasizes. First of all, in verse 11, as we've already seen in the previous chapters, the nation has become very treacherous. Very treacherous. Now, what does that mean? It has the idea of being hypocritical, of being outwardly religious, of putting on the show that I am the child of Jehovah. We are the people of Jehovah. And having all that goes with that, being at the right places, doing the right things, having the right appearance, all the things that go along, but deep in the heart, our heart is for the idols. Our heart is for that which is against the Lord. Treachery is acting a certain way to gain something and then revealing that you were for the other side the entire time. Maybe like I used to watch when I was a kid a lot of war movies with my dad, and my dad still watches them a lot, you know, war movies or cowboy and Indians, you know, the good old stuff that you used to watch, you know, I guess we're too afraid for our children to see a bow and arrow, I don't know. But we used to watch a lot of war movies when we were kids, and we'd see the movies sometimes where the American would dress up as a German spy. You know, he'd wear the uniform of the German, and he'd go in there and he'd be speaking German, and he'd get all in there and he'd do just what he needed to do to get the information, to get the advantage, and then he'd run right out. Now, while he's a spy in there, everybody thought he was a German officer. It's treachery toward Germans, to the German army to do this. That he's pretending to be one of them, and really he's just trying to gain an advantage. The same type of thing here. It's treacherous for Judah. It's treachery for them to have a God who has been so faithful, a God that has provided all things for them, and they turned away from Him and went with the other gods. They were traitors, treasonous, hypocritical by speaking outwardly of Jehovah, but inwardly turning and trusting to those false gods. We spent a lot of time back in chapters 2 and 3 discussing that. So he reminds the people, it is your treachery. Number 2 in verse number 12, another reason is that they have, I know we don't see this word much anymore, they have belied the Lord. They have belied the Lord, or literally it means to deny the Lord. To deny Him. They denied the fact, specifically in verse 12, that the problems they were having was the Lord trying to get their attention. Look at verse 12. They have belied or denied the Lord and said, "It is not He." Now, what are we talking about here? Remember back in verse number 3? "I've stricken them, they haven't grieved. I've consumed them." The Lord was doing things in the lives of the nation of Judah to get their attention. He was bringing consequences in. He was bringing things in to shake them up, and they said, "It is not Him." They were in denial. It literally is the idea here. They refused to believe, "But this isn't God talking to us. This is just part of our everyday life. You know, we're just having a rough season with the crops there or something. You know, we're just having a difficult time the last few days. This isn't the Lord trying to get a hold of us. So we're just going to continue on our own way. It is not He. And evil will not come upon us. And the Lord's not going to give us the sword or the famine." They were trusting in their own sense of security, and they were in denial about the fact that judgment was coming. It'd almost be as silly as if there were nuclear warheads surrounding our entire nation, and we were just like, "Oh no, we're not in war." If people started invading and attacking and destroying all of our cities, "No, we're not in a war. We're just having a little bit of a difficulty here right now." It's a denial idea that these people had in their minds. Now, as I look at this and I think, again, about our lives, our country, it's so very dangerous when we see things working in our lives and we refuse to understand that it's God working. It's so easy for us to blame all kinds of things on all kinds of people and even blame things on the devil. And I know the devil works really hard and does a lot of things, but I think sometimes we give him more credit than he deserves. It's easy for us to say, "Oh, the devil's doing that. I don't have to think about it. It's just the devil." What if it was the Lord? What if it was God bringing up that circumstance in your life on purpose to test you? And we say, "Oh, it's not the Lord. He wouldn't do that to us. It's not sword and famine." The Lord sometimes works in our heart and life to test us because He wants us to be shaken up. Maybe there's sin that we're hiding in our life. Maybe there's things that are secretive. And the Lord begins to dig, and the Lord begins to bring them out, and things begin to happen and unfold in our life, and we go into denial mode. This isn't the Lord. When we start doing that and start thinking that way, we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous situation. Because in such a situation, instead of turning to the Lord and investigating our hearts and repenting of our sin, we think that the situations happening are not the Lord and that they are not a result of our sin. Remember, the Lord is smiting. The Lord is bringing consequences, but they just thought that it was a normal part of life. They didn't think the Lord is trying to speak to us. The Lord is trying to get a hold of us. You know, I think of the different situations that happen in our lives and different examples in the Bible. I thought about one. We were talking about him in Sunday school a few weeks ago. We talked about Balaam. And I kind of think the story of Balaam is somewhat humorous, but in other ways it's not. I mean, I think it'd be hilarious to see a donkey open up his mouth and start talking to you. I mean, that's a pretty unique situation. But here's Balaam. What does he do? He's the classic apostate, and he's on his way. He's rejected God, but he's on his way to curse the people of Israel for Balaam, because he's a hired out prophet is basically what he is. So he talks the talk, but he's corrupt inside. Well, here's this donkey. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord trying to kill him, and the donkey's got more sense than Balaam does. That's pretty bad if a donkey's got more sense than you do. And the donkey runs away and tries to turn around and crushes up Balaam's leg against the wall there. Happened 3 times, and Balaam got off and just kept hitting the donkey. "You dumb donkey, what are you doing? Get back up here. We got to go curse these people and make some money." And so what's Balaam? He's seen all these instances that happen. The Lord used the donkey to try to stop Balaam. And what's Balaam doing? "What? This is weird. Donkey's never done this before." Something out of the ordinary is happening. Now, what would that make you do? You should stop and think. Something out of the ordinary is happening. Even when the donkey spoke up, what did he say? He said, "I've been your donkey all these years, and I haven't one time done anything mean to you or done anything that you didn't want me to do. What's your problem?" In other words, Balaam, something out of the ordinary is happening. Wake up and look up there, and there's the angel of the Lord ready to kill you. Now here's Balaam, so consumed with his own life and his own goal and his own plan that he doesn't even stop and think for 1 second that maybe the Lord's trying to stop me. Aren't we like that sometimes? Here's the wall and here's our head. And we just keep going. I'm going to do it, Lord. I want to do it. And I'm going to make it work. And the Lord puts obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, and we just mow right through them like it's nothing. Without stopping. And here's the people. They aren't willing to stop and admit, this is the Lord trying to speak to my heart. How many times the Lord allows us to get caught? The Lord allows us things to come out in our life, circumstances to unfold in our life, and consequences beginning to come into our life, but we go into denial. We belie the Lord. We say it has nothing to do with the consequences of my sin. That is the lie of Satan getting in your heart. Because consequences begin to come, and we say, oh, that's just a normal part of life. It just happens. Oh, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be. No big deal, we'll just continue on here. And the Lord's trying to stop us. The Lord's trying to shake us. But we're too much in denial about those things to listen. Now, if we take the Israel mindset here, if we allow this mindset to come into our life, then we will never repent. We won't repent. We think things are part of life, I'm okay with God, and we better wake up and listen when God starts working. We better be on our knees pleading with God. We better be begging for His grace in our lives and humbling ourselves instead of bitterness, anger, pride, accusation, and all these things that come up instead of turning to God. We get mad and upset about the things happening in our life instead of saying, wait a minute now, maybe God's trying to get my attention and maybe I should stop and listen. You know, I've heard and read many of great preachers and things from the past in church history that were very, very busy and active, and the Lord will give them a disease or something or put them on their back for a few days. And what do you do when you're laying on your back and can't do anything? Probably start thinking some and, what's going on in my life right now? Why is the Lord bringing this in? That's what the Lord wants us to have, that type of heart. That we're thinking, Lord, why? Show me. And we get deeper into His Word and we grow closer to Him. But if we don't have that mentality, it's, well, whatever, I got to get through this somehow in my own flesh and strength, and I'm going to make it work, and we don't stop and think, why is God trying to speak to me at this time? You know, when you turn to God, when you do wrong and you turn to the Lord, He steps in with His grace. He begins to heal. The reaction of Israel was the complete opposite. They continued in their sin, and God could not forgive them. The people were convinced that the evil that wouldn't come on them, the sword's not going to come on us, famine's not going to come on us, we're a special people. We're exempt. Again, I've said it many times, we hear that talk in our nation, don't we? About how mighty we are, about how great our military is, about how great our economy is, minus the $20 trillion that we have in debt. Well, we got a great economy, don't we? We hear all the talk about how powerful we are, and America will get out here and world, rise again, and all this stuff. I tell you what, I'm telling you, we start talking that way, it's dangerous. It's the sword's not going to come on us. We're not going to be deleted. We're not going to be destroyed. We're not going to be invaded. That will never happen to us. We're in denial, just like Judah is. That God's not going to bring these things to us. We're not going to see the sword and the famine. So the people were, number one, treacherous. Number two, they were in denial about God working and God judging and God bringing these things into their heart. And thirdly, and very, very sadly to me, is the key thing here in verse number 13. This is the centerpiece of why God is judging. And this centerpiece holds true for us today. It holds true for our nation, for our churches, for our personal lives, for our home. This is the key. These people had rejected the Word of God. You want to summarize it all in a nutshell for Judah and Israel. God spoke and they said, we don't care. God gave the Word and they rejected it. When we turn from the Word of God, it's doomsday. We're heading straight down. When we reject God's Word in our life, how can God forgive when we don't repent? How can God forgive when we hate His Word? Look here in verse 13. To me, a sad, sad verse. The prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. What is this passage saying here? You see a play on words about the prophets in the Hebrew here. The prophets were from the Lord and they had the Ruah in the Hebrew. It means they had the Spirit of God or the wind of God. That's a word in the Hebrew that means that God's Spirit was with them. But to the people, it was not the wind of the Lord, but in the Hebrew here, it's a play on word that they literally viewed them as full of wind. Kind of like what we say today, you airbag or something like that. You know, you're just full of hot air. So in other words, not only did they refuse to admit that they were from God, they were mocking and making light of and making fun of God's Word. Again, let's contemplate where we are today in our country. We've already rejected God's Word a long time ago. We don't want it any part of our society. We don't want it in government. We don't want it in schools. We don't want it anywhere. We made sure that was taken out of. And now, sadly, we're taken in churches today. We're not believing this book either. When we start making up things that are not sin anymore and excusing them away, God doesn't care. What are we doing? We're just rejecting the Word of God. And then we have today in our society where not only have we rejected it, that started years ago, but sadly, what happens after we reject it? We begin to mock it. And when you get to that stage, you're near the end. You're near the end. We make fun of people that are religious. Our media, our TV and our stations and all the shows, they make fun of people that are religious. They mock the Word of God. They're just a bunch of hot air, a bunch of windbags over there. What a bunch of losers. The Lord says, okay, you've chosen to reject the truth that came from the prophet. They refuse to take that word and say, that's me. There may be some of you this morning that every time you hear the Word of God, you're refusing to say, that's me. And instead, you're saying, it's just a bunch of hot air. Beginning that road to rejection. The sad reality about a people here that reject the Word of God. We have a society today, again, that doesn't believe the Bible anymore. We twist it to make what we want to believe, and we twist it to excuse our sin. It used to be we let the Bible dictate what was right and wrong, but now we take the Bible and use it to say, yeah, that is okay to do. We'll twist it around a little bit. And we excuse things. We think the Bible doesn't apply anymore to us and to our society. You know, when you see people that are just doing what they want to do, churches that are doing what they want to do, people that are filling their lives with themselves and with their desires, what is the only explanation for that type of behavior and those actions? The only explanation is we've taken God's Word and we think it doesn't apply to me. We fill ourselves and our churches today with entertainment, with the flesh, and we excuse sin. We think God takes us as we are. If I see one more billboard that says, come as you are, I'm going to run my truck off the road and hit a brick wall or something. Yeah, you can come as you are, but God doesn't keep you that way. He wants to change you. And we've changed this lie today in churches where we think, well, God will take you whichever way you are. You just do what you want to do. God will forgive you all when it's over. We've made a mockery of the truth. Doesn't apply to me. I'm exempt. We've done that today in our church. So we believe God's Word doesn't apply to us. This treachery, this denial, and this rejection of God's Word is a death sentence to the nation. It's a death sentence. You know, I believe that as long as a people are responsive to God's Word, and when we turn in repentance to God, there's still hope. There's still hope. But when we go into this denial stage, and we're no longer calling sin, sin, and we're not saying, thus saith the Lord anymore, then the time of judgment is coming very quickly. Notice in the next section here, verses 14 through 18, God's going to talk about the judgment. He's going to play right off of the wind. You want to talk about the wind, and you're making fun of the prophets over here, verse number 14. Well, there's, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, which by the way is His battle title, the God of hosts. Because you speak this word, I'm going to make my words. They're not going to be wind. They're going to be fire. And you people are going to be wood, old, dead, dried up, lifeless wood, and you are going to be devoured. Now we no longer have the call to repentance, but a commencement of judgment, a pronouncement of judgment, the time to hear, the time to forsake the sin, the time to repent and turn to the Word of God is now over. the judgment is going to come. You continue to harden. Even today, people, if you harden and continue to refuse the Word of God, there's coming a day out there. I don't know when it is. Pastor doesn't know when it is. You may not even know when it is, but God does. There's coming a time out there where the message of call to repenting is going to turn to one of condemnation. And God's going to judge. He has no choice. There's no longer a plea, but there's a fire. The same Word of God that pleads in repentance and begs you to turn to Him will be the same Word of God that is fire to destroy and that is fire to judge. God's going to do this to Israel time after time and year after year that He sent the prophets and they rejected again and again and refused and made themselves hard-faced. Now God's going to change and use that same Word, but instead of the prophets giving a plea to repentance, they're going to be pronouncing judgment. And He's going to do it, verses 14 through 18, from a people that you wouldn't expect, a people that you don't know about, a people that's going to make all your self-security disappear. Look at the description of the Babylonians quickly that's given in verses 14 through 18. We know it's the Babylonians. We've studied history. We know it's them that come and begin to take the people away. But it says they're going to be a mighty and an ancient nation. Even back beginning in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, we have Babel, don't we? With Nimrod. And what was that geography? They wanted to do something different than God's way. We're going to make our own little temple here. We're going to make our own tower. An old ancient nation that's hated God from the beginning. The old Nimrod, his old Babel, the nation of rebellion against the Creator God, is going to be used to destroy the nation that rebelled, that was chosen of God. Secondly, it's a foreign nation with a foreign language, verse number 15, whose language you're not even going to understand. You're not going to know what they're talking about. And what is the, think about that picture here for just a minute. Here these Babylonians are going to come in, and they're going to start giving commands and start giving orders, and they're going to give them in a different language. Are the Israelites going to know what they're talking about? No. So then the Babylonians are going to take that as a sign of rebellion because the Israelites are not doing what they're told to do, and so the judgment's going to be even increased upon them. They're going to demand something. Israel's not going to understand it. And as a result, they're going to see Israel as disobedient, more torture, more death. The punishment's going to be very severe because there's no lines of communication there. A fierce nation, one whose language you do not understand. Thirdly, in verse number 16, this enemy has an insatiable thirst for blood, death. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher. The quiver here, never to be satisfied. The bowmen, the bows and arrows, the key part of the army that shoots, not just the firebrands that would burn and destroy the city, but also arrows to kill the people. They are never satisfied. It's an open, deep, unending sepulcher. And they won't stop until it's all death. Then number four, the enemy in verse 17 is going to devour everything in its path. No one's going to be exempt. They're going to eat up your harvest and your bread. The ones that should go to your sons and daughters, which means your sons and daughters, if they live, are going to die of starvation. They're going to go into your flocks and your herds and your vines and your fig trees. They're going to go from your impoverished villages of nothing all the way up to your mighty, best, greatest things you have to offer, and they're going to destroy it all. Nothing is exempt. Everything that you have amassed and assembled as a nation that you're trusting in is going to come down. You know, I think about, again, our country. Nations have spent years building infrastructures, building economies, building up buildings and cities and infrastructure of roads and highways and communication systems and media communication systems and all these things. And they think there's hope in all that. When God judges, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to all come tumbling down. And instead of the beautiful cities, it's all going to be impoverished. The idea of verse 17 here at the end is that even the best of the best that you're hoping in, no way that'll come down. We had the best engineers in the country build that. No way this will fail. We've got the best people in the right places. We've got the best businesses and the best system. It will never fail. But when God's judgment comes, there's no resistance. All come crashing down. Again, when I read these things, I think about, again, our country, America. I grieve over the path we've gone on. Boy, have we not amassed things. Have we not built up a great nation and great infrastructure? If you don't believe so, go visit another country somewhere. It's amazing what we have here in this country. But what have we become? We've become self-sufficient. We think that we can hope then in these temporal things that we've amassed. But at the same time, we've become treacherous. And we've belied the Lord, and we've tossed out the Scripture, and we've mocked it like it's just a bunch of hot air. Like it's just a bunch of old windbag or something. The judgment is coming for this nation. Sadly, we've refused to repent. You know, I was thinking back to the days of the Great Awakenings in this country. I don't know if any of you ever studied those out back in the 1800s. Well, where people were repenting everywhere. Stopping in the streets and getting on their knees and repenting. Churches packed with people crawling under pews begging for God's mercy. When was the last time we even heard about something like that in this country? Why? Because we're hard-hearted. We've rebelled. We're self-sufficient. The Word of God doesn't apply to us. And it would take the Spirit of God to shake this people up. Take God's Spirit to shake up this nation. I don't know if it's past hope. I don't know. But we have continued to go down that wrong road. In the days of the awakenings, I fear, are long gone. There's a hardness today. There's a drive to do evil like we've never seen in our country before. A drive to do it. An energy to do evil and a hatred for what's right. More than, I believe, greater time in our country. We've never seen a time like this. Judgment, I believe, is inevitable. It's right around the corner. What are we to do as God's people? We to give up hope. We to cry and poor pity me and the Lord, our nation's going down quick. Yeah, it is. And it's sad to preach about things like that, the reality of it. But look at verse number 18. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. You know what we ought to do? We ought to be faithful and do what's right. That's what we should do. I don't care if this whole country comes crashing down. What's going to happen if they close the school down? What are we going to do? We're going to be faithful and we're going to do what's right. With our own families and our children, we're going to do what's right. What are we going to do if they close the church down? Can they literally close the church down? They can't, can they? Because we're the church. We're the bride of Christ. Every one of us. A member of the body of Christ. And they can come and burn this building to the ground. And we can still be faithful, can't we? We can still do right. That's what God wants us to do. We have a hope and a future that this world doesn't have. Now think about this as we close. What's the world trusting in and hoping in? All the fenced cities. All that we've amassed. All that we've assembled. What are we to be trusting in? Something eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be no enemy that can defeat Him. There's going to be no army that can cast Him down. We have hope in something that is greater than this world. What's the worst that can happen to us? That we die? Well, praise the Lord. Right, brother? We'll be with our Savior. What's the worst that can happen? They'll come in here and throw us in prison and we'll end up being tortured and persecuted and then we'll end up dying or being murdered or whatever? Well, praise the Lord. We'll be with our Savior for eternity and we'll be counted worthy to have suffered for Him. I'm telling you, I read the disciples and I read church history and the people that died and were joyous that they got to suffer for the Lord. We don't know anything. We don't know anything about suffering for the Lord. As we jump in our vehicles and drive all around and do what we want to do and enjoy life and the Lord's given us a wonderful life to enjoy. We don't know anything about suffering for Christ. And I think sometimes that turns our focus to the temporal instead of the eternal. We've got a Savior that we hope in. And we hope in Christ. We don't hope in this world. It's going to crash. It's going to come falling down. And our hope is it. Because we're hoping in Christ. The Lord's not going to make a full end. If we're trusting in Him, believing in Him, hoping in Him, we can be that remnant. We can be that voice to do what's right. And we don't need the world's approval to do it. Father, Thank you that we have a hope in our Savior this morning. Thank you, Lord, that even though our nation has rejected and turned and has done some insane things that we never thought we'd see in this country, Lord, despite all that, we're thankful that You've continued to be merciful. You've continued to allow us to have some freedom here in this land. You continue to allow us to meet together and worship. But Lord, if the day comes that we're suffering for You, if the day comes that we're going to be persecuted, if the day comes that our ministry is shut down, Father, we still hope in You, in Your Son. We hope to see His face. We hope to see the One that has died for our sins. And Father, we can believe in You and we can have assurance in that when we have humility in our lives. Lord, I pray that there's not one person in this room this morning that is going to have a heart like the people of Judah. That when God speaks and God moves and God was working, they just said, no thank you. This doesn't apply to me. And we're in denial. And we continue to throw out God's Word and mock the prophecy. Mock the truth. Lord, what a dangerous plight. But Father, help us to focus on the truth of Christ. Lord, raise us up, our vision up, out of the temporal and out of all these things that are going to be destroyed, and keep our attention fixed on our Savior. Pray these things in His name. Amen.
Let's take our hymn books and turn together to number 488. Number 488, we're going to stand together as we sing on the first stanza, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Those words are very weighty. Not consecrated to an idea about God, but consecrated to the Lord of the Scriptures as He reveals Himself in the Word of God, not our ideas about Him. So many times people are converted to other things. They're not converted to the truth of God's Word. They're converted to concepts and ideas and opinions. We don't want to be basing our life on somebody's opinion. We want to base our life upon what God has revealed in His Word. And the people of Judah said, there's just no way things are going to change. It's always going to be this way. And they were wrong. They were wrong. And they paid the price because they would not bend to God's holy Word. They wanted to keep doing what they were doing. We know this way. We've been doing it this way. This is the way we're going to keep doing it. And they paid the price because they ended up in captivity. What a shameful thing to have the truth of God's Word and to reject it for tradition or cultural expectations. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Wait a minute. Just because it's the way we've always done it doesn't necessarily mean it's right. What's right? What God says in His Word. What He says in His Word. That's the objective standard by which we live by. And we need to heed God's Word this morning. We don't know what our future holds. We would love to think if everything's just going to click along like it's always clicked. But guess what? It's not happening that way. There are brothers and sisters in Christ this morning that are meeting out in the woods in places around the world. They don't have a building anymore. It was burnt to the ground. And so they're just meeting together quietly, simply, to worship God Almighty around God's Word. They don't have the trappings. They don't have nice pews to sit in. They just have the Word of God. May God help us to put things in proper order as far as importance. Amen? Put things in proper order. Well, we have to have a church, but no, we don't. No, we don't. Well, we have to have this. No, we don't. What we have to have is Jesus Christ. That's what we have to have. Everything else is just temporal. It's all going to be burned up one day. Let's stand together and consider these thoughts from God's Word as Pastor Watt has delivered them to us. And think about the fact, is my life consecrated to the Lord, or is it consecrated to an idea? Take my life and let it be. 480. Thank you. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Help us not be ones that would point to the world and say, yes, the world is full of sin. May we be looking into our own hearts. May we examine ourselves in light of the Word of God as it's been presented today. I pray, Father, that if we're in love with this world, that we'll get that sin confessed right now. If we're in love with ourselves, may we get that sin confessed right now. If we're in love with our opinion and our ideas, may we confess that sin. For Lord, we're subject to Thee and to Thy precious Word. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to see Thee only, that in all things You might indeed have the preeminence. Not a shared monarchy, but rather a true monarchy where Jesus Christ is on the throne of our lives. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives today. May Your Word linger. May it be taking root in our lives. And may we live for Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.